I've been sharing with us over the past 3 weeks an introductory message where we've been building and where we hope to build through the course of this year. And what we are establishing, what we feel strongly that the Holy Spirit is giving us at Maranatha Church a responsibility to commit to, is a biblical principle of fellowship. And what we've been going over in the past weeks leading up to today is what and how do we define fellowship? How do we define relationship? How do we define partnership, participation, sharing in a common life? And one of these operative phrases I want to remind us of, is it's very important that we keep this in the forefront of our understanding, is as follows. We need to, no matter who you are, no matter what your vocation, no matter how deep you are in the Word, or how new you've come to the Word, you need to be careful to be able to understand what has shaped your worldview. If your worldview has been shaped by a secularist position, and that will include anything that is a non-Judeo-Christian principle or presupposition, if that has shaped your worldview, then the way you will define sharing or partnership or relationship or fellowship will be completely different than how a Judeo-Christian believing individual will define those terms. Now, within this room, many, if not all of us, already come into this room with a presupposition of who God is, who Jesus is, the work of the Holy Spirit. We may not understand it in its fullness, and we may be further along in our development than others, but we come in with a general presupposition of how we define those terms. What I'm saying in that is this: we walk in this room with an already formed biblical worldview. The Bible shapes how you think and act, behave, and speak. And that's important because we're not trying to establish relationship. We're trying to establish biblical relationship. I'm not trying to establish partnerships. I want to establish biblical partnerships. I don't want participation. I want biblical participation. And so where we are today is in much the same way that we're going to be traveling throughout the course of this year. We're establishing biblical koinonia. That's the Greek word for fellowship. And when you look in God's Word and you see, and we've seen this in our notes, and it's going to be in your notes today as well, when you see the word fellowship, we see, according to a biblical worldview, that is not defined as hot wing night, Super Bowl parties, and get-togethers for baking nights. Though you can do that, and you should do that. But that just fosters relationships personally, which is good. But what we are called to do in the church is to forge biblical principled relationships. And how do we define that? We define that by saying this: your relationship with the Father and your relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, is such an intimate walk in a natural flow of who you are every day that it compels you to be drawn to others who have the same intimate walk with the Father and relationship with the Son. And so when we are all walking together to glorify the King and to advance the kingdom, we now are in a fellowship biblically based to advance the kingdom purpose. And we saw on a very simplified level, that means relationship, that means partnership, that means sharing in a common life. But on an even deeper level than that, what we see also is stronger emphasis on sharing, stronger emphasis on partnership. And I want to start today's message a little bit differently by kind of going back into a message of last week, because we spoke specifically on partnership last week. And I want to speak by sharing a story about partnership today as well. Late last year, Jeanette and I were watching television and we started to come to a documentary. And in this documentary was a documentary of the most successful film franchise in all of history. 40 years, this franchise has consistently pumped out every 2 years or so, blockbuster after blockbuster after blockbuster, and each one that followed the first one was even greater in sales, greater in appeal. I mean, it's a huge, huge juggernaut. Now, what happened is, this film franchise obviously did not just start out big, right? It started with a partnership. In the case of this story, the partnership was three men. There was an author who had the intellectual content. He had formed the story. He had formed the characters. He had written the material. And there were two producers. And they believed in the ability for this content to be on a big screen. Now, here's what's interesting. This content of this now highly successful film franchise had already been attempted on the big screen and failed. It had already been attempted on TV and failed. So this was not a sure bet when these three men got together and said, we're going to do this, and it's going to be guaranteed success. There is no guarantee. And they put everything on the line. They put in their money, they put in their reputation, they put in their credentials with all the other people that they had to borrow from to say, back me for this. So, what happens? The first movie launches, it has success. Enough to get some more backers, and they do a second movie, and it has some more success. But by the third movie, it went, in our terminology today, it went viral. And it was bigger than life. And by the fourth movie, bigger than the third movie. And five, and six, and seven, and it goes on and on and on. Now, here's the interesting story about partnership. At the pinnacle of the partnership, in the pinnacle of success, and it has exceeded this by today's standards, but in the pinnacle, something happened in the partnership. The author died. So there's one partner out because he's dead. And the other partner, which was one of the producers, ran into very serious financial trouble. So much so that the only way to bail himself out of his financial trouble was to sell his shares of the partnership. So what do you think happens? His friend, who's the other producer, who started on the journey with him, said, I'll help you. I'll buy your shares. But the truth of the matter is, the debt was so high, he couldn't sell it to his friend. So he sold to the highest bidder, which was another movie house, like a Warner Brothers or a MGM or something like that. And they became, in effect, partners with the only left producer from the original core. Something interesting happened at that moment. Yes, the franchise went on, and yes, it made huge money. But from that day forward, that producer was plagued with a partner in a series of partners who were not invested in the project of heart and soul like he was. They looked at it only as dollars and cents. And so whenever he said, we're going to do this, they fought him. And always do this, they fought him. It didn't matter how much success he had already built. They fought him every part of the way. Now, here's the interesting little side story. As that franchise went on and on and on, and that producer eventually died, what happened to his shares? Gave his shares to his children. And today, his children are the producers in this franchise. And as other economic struggles have happened in other companies and other people, they have been buying up the shares to have ownership as it once was. But now, here's the other side part of the story. The producer that got in trouble that sold his shares off, there were some hurt feelings. Because the producer who wanted to buy the shares couldn't. And he felt hurt. He felt betrayed. And they stopped speaking for many years. And near the end of the life of the producer who had to sell his shares, he called his friend, the other producer, And he said to his friend, you know what? We made. And his friend said, you're right, we did. And then he said, and if I had to do it over again, I would have done things different with you. He said, and I want to let you know I love you. That was the first time they had spoken since they had split, and it had been 20 plus years. Now, what do we take away from this story? Partnership is difficult, right? It's difficult even under the most ideal circumstances. If you're making huge profit, it's still difficult. You're dealing with different people, different attitudes. I'm sure that producer did not know his friend was in such financial struggle until it became too late. And then when it found out, now what? He couldn't even help, though he tried to help. Partnership is difficult. It's a struggle, even in the most ideal situations. And that is also the same principle for the house and the family of God. Partnership's a struggle. It's hard when you bring people in from different cultures, different backgrounds, different faith upbringings, maybe some the same, but some very different. Some come from dysfunctional families, some come from highly successful families. Some are financially sound, some are not so financially sound. And we're called to all come together in a biblical partnership and exist to glorify the Father and to advance the kingdom. And I go back to this point. It can only work if the individuals that we're talking about have a personal walk with the Father and the Son. If you come in trying to have a partnership and have no personal walk with the Father and the Son, you're like that producer who got a partner who had no heart in the project and was a thorn in the side for many years, even though they kept on making money. Partnership is difficult. But that should not be a reason for us not to advance forward. And what I want to talk to us today about is probably one of the most difficult messages in this context of biblical fellowship, because it's something that is really personal, and those things that are really personal for us are some of the hardest things for us to deal with. And it's the biblical principle of sharing. Sharing. That's a hard one. I don't know about you, but sharing's a hard thing for me. Because sharing means there's something that's of real value to me. It's important to me. It's a top priority for me, and I'm asking to share it with someone else. Let me take that one step further and share it. How about this for a thought? You may not mind sharing with your own flesh and blood, but what if you're asked to share with someone who's not your flesh and blood? That same thing that is personal and real and of high value to you. Now, let's establish, like I said from the very beginning, you don't want to let the world shape how the church practices sharing. We want a biblical worldview of how we're called in a fellowship and a koinonia to share. And that's what we're going to focus on today. I want to ask you a question, rhetorically speaking, but I want you to wrestle with it. This is going to be a wrestling message for all of us. When was the last time you shared something of real sacrifice to you with somebody else who is not your flesh and blood? Now, I'm not setting you up for a spiritual guilt trip, and I'm not taking you on a road that you think this sermon might be leading. Because what I want us to make sure we do is we understand why we're called to practice in a biblical fellowship sharing. Can we not all acknowledge that in the world today, even the world understands some definition of benevolence and compassion? Right? Something happens. I'm just going to pick a generic Hollywood star. Okay, we're going to call this star A-list star. Something happens in another part of the world, and A-list star is on it. They write their check. They give a 5-minute presser to let everyone know that they feel passionately about it. But the reality is that A-list star is going back to their life, right? They're going back to Malibu Beach while the suffering is still going on wherever that cause is. They write the check. They rip it out of the checkbook. Someone cashes it. They give a press conference. Maybe they give a little article in a magazine. But for the most part, they go back to their life. They go behind their gate, they get in their car, they drive around, they do their thing. That's it. Now, no one in the world claims that they are not compassionate or not benevolent. They say, oh, A-list star is so generous, so compassionate. You know they wrote a check for X amount of dollars to this cause? The world practices some definition of benevolence and compassion. Unfortunately, the same attitude that the world practices, a lot of the church practices too. We like to write the check, send it off, go back to our home, and hope it's getting to the right people and doing the right thing. And then we like to think to ourselves, I did a good, compassionate, benevolent thing. Now, did we? I guess technically speaking, yes, by definition, you showed compassion. You showed benevolence. But the world already does that. So what is it that the body of Christ is really called to do? I remember a story that I read a couple years ago, and you may remember this account, in the city of Homs, H-O-M, in Iran. There was a real bad earthquake. It killed a lot of people, massive devastation. And a lot of non-government agencies or NGOs went in there to help humanitarian aid. Franklin Graham was first on the list, literally first on the list, to volunteer aid. And said, we will bring supplies, we will bring clothes, we will bring food. But we will also bring Bibles, and we will bring missionaries. And he was ridiculed by the world and denied by the Iranian government. But then they said to him, you can bring your clothes and your goods and your supplies, but you cannot bring your Bibles and you cannot bring your missionaries. Now, most people today in the church say, well, okay, well, we need to take care of this. We got a lot of hurt people. We need to reach out to them. And you know, we'll show them the love of Christ by being there. But you can't wear your cross necklace. You can't have a Jesus shirt. Can't have a Bible in your pouch. Can't walk around. You can't pray. You just got to hand out the food and go. And this is the attitude that has found itself mostly in the church today. Is we'll answer the call of suffering. And if they let us whisper Jesus, we consider that a big concession. But that's not biblical koinonia. That's showing charity and benevolence the same way the world shows it. And we need to be careful because we don't realize that within the church, we have been shaped and told how we're to share. And then, when we don't share, the world says, how dare you be so stingy? How dare you not share? You see what's happening? So we need to be careful of how we're going to define it. So let's look at this another way. If you're a parent, how many of us are parents? Okay. If you're a parent, is it a responsibility to be steward for your child? Yes or no? Yeah. Is it a duty to be a steward for your child? Yes or no? Yes. Do you feel grief for your child if they are grieving? Yes or no? Do you feel joy with your child if they are happy? Yes or no? Okay. So the same way you as a parent would look at your child and say, as a steward of God's great gift, I will grieve with them when they are grieving, and I will rejoice with them when they are rejoicing. But I am forever on the clock as parent. See, the attitude in a lot of America today is, and I hear it from people, I can't wait till when my kid's 18 because they're just on their own and they're not my responsibility anymore. They are on their own. But they're on their own because legally they were told by a government at 18 you're on your own. But it does not absolve you from being a parent. You still have a responsibility. Let me tell you, if your child, let's just fast forward in years, your child is now 40 and you get the phone call from your child saying, I've fallen on hard times. What will your answer be? Oh, you're on your own. No, you'll grieve with them. If you're a mother, you carried that child. If you're a father and you were involved in that child's life, you'll want to help them have, if they're a daughter, the right man in their life. If they're a son, be the right kind of man according to the Word of God. Okay? If they call you and rejoice, Mom, Dad, guess what? I just hit boom. Oh, I don't care. You're on your own. What are you calling me for? No. You'll be like, oh, I can't believe it. That's so awesome. I'm so happy for you. I can't imagine how much I want to rejoice with you right now. You see, we have an attitude as a parent in a Judeo-Christian understanding that you are always a parent forever. The truth is, the only time you're not a parent is when you're dead. And even after you've died, you hope that whatever you passed on is still enduring. Right? You hope your son and daughter will say, I remember when Dad said. Your parenting is still going on. So now think about this. Parenting is a partnership. With who? With your kids? It's a partnership with you and God. God said, I'm trusting Michael and Yolanda to be stewards over my gift of life. Michael, Yolanda, you need to be in partnership with God to know how to be those good stewards and remain good stewards. And if you remain in partnership with me, I will teach you how to be in relationship with them. And as they're in relationship with them, as they grow, you will be partners with them. They will be in relationship and partnership, and you will share in their grief and you will share in their joy. But you will be in the right frame of sharing. I also strongly dislike this, and please don't take any offense if you are in this kind of category. Parents who just give their kids and don't ask for any kind of accountability. Oh, Dad, I need $50. Why? Oh, I just need it. You gotta help me. We're not in relationship, son. We're not in partnership, son. I'm over here calling you, I'm grieving for you, I'm loving on you, I'm giving to you, and you're living in your own way, doing your own thing, and you call me like I'm the cash cow. I'll be more than happy to give. I'll be more than happy to parent. But we got to be in relationship here. We have to be in partnership here. You see, I'm not just some guy. I'm your dad. I'm not just some woman. I'm your mother. I carried you. I was part of God's plan to be a steward in your life. Now let's continue this. In Romans 12:13, as well as in Hebrews 13:6, and this is going to be in your notes, the Apostle Paul speaks frequently about the generosity within the koinonia, within the fellowship, because he has heard of the great good being done amongst each other. And in fact, when you find yourself in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see that Paul is encouraging the church to practice biblical koinonia, to have concern for one another. Here again, I want us to catch hold of the principle. The community of the faith in Jesus Christ is not linked together for financial profit. They are not a community in Jesus Christ that is linked together because there's some side gain. It's because we have relationship with Him and we are advancing the kingdom to glorify Him. I am amazed. I'm really embarrassed. It's probably a better way to say it. But if I'm embarrassed, there are those that should be more embarrassed than me. I'm amazed, and this is fact, this is not just pastor getting up there talking off the cuff, that other faith groups, and I'm specifically speaking those of the Islamic faith, other faith groups, when they hear that there is a congregation, a fellowship of those who are united in their faith, and they want to build a center for training and equipping those in their faith, they will gather money from mosques around the world to buy the land, to build the structure, and to supply it. But when it comes to the church, we close doors. I know this for firsthand fact. 2 years ago, when we were moving from our current old location to this location, we were looking for a space. I called every church in downtown Franklin, every single one of them, big churches, because I knew if they're a big church, they may have space, right? If I called a small church, they may not have space. I called all the different sizes. The majority of them, when they asked the question, what denomination are you, already said no. That was the majority. When they were certain denomination and we're non-denominational. No. In fact, I had one church say, we won't help any fellowship that's not this denomination. Okay? Then I did find some other churches that are non-denominational. And when you go through their countless boards and countless committees, and I wasn't asking for free. We were going to pay. So I wasn't looking for a handout, just looking for space. And when I went to their countless boards and countless committees, they then sent a proposal, and they looked at Maranatha Church like a cash cow. Oh yeah, we got space. $10,000 a month. Oh, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for reaching out. Now, just ask yourself this question. If you're in relationship with Jesus, you're in partnership with Him, you're advancing the King, you're advancing the kingdom, should we not be in partnership with one another? And yet, when we hear other faith groups will generously come up to the plate, the Christians close the doors. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. We could say that's exactly it in this setting. Because most churches view other churches as competitors, not builders for the kingdom. Now, I'm just going to use these as an example. Let's just say Methodist, okay? I'm not picking on the Methodist, but let's say the Methodist. The only question that should be asked is this. Let me look at your statement of faith. Let me check the volume of the messages being preached from your pulpit over 2.5 years. Yes, you are preaching Jesus and Christ crucified. Yes, you are preaching the kingdom. Yes, I have space. Let me help you. Okay, I don't want to labor that point, but it's important that we get that point because this is what I'm talking about. We are not called as Christians to enter into business partnerships. We are called to enter into partnerships of faith in Jesus Christ. And that means our partnership, our fellowship, our koinonia is deeply spiritual. But it's more than just deeply spiritual, because we are to be exhibiting a kingdom model. What happens in the heavens? What's our model in heaven? Is the King of Kings stingy with you? Is He shutting the door on you? Is He putting in the, well, you called God, but you're not the right denomination of God, so I'm shutting you out? No. The pattern of heaven is what Paul is teaching the church in the New Testament. There is relationship, and where relationship with the King comes, there should be partnership. Where partnership is found, there should be participation. Where participation is found, there should be what's called sharing in the common life. For what? To glorify the King and to advance the kingdom. Now, I'm going to tell you this because I don't want to brag about, I don't want the percentage to brag about me or this church. But we have been called before by other congregations to use this space. And for reasons that were not on our side, it just never worked out. Small fellowships, Spanish churches was one of them, a Spanish church. We're looking for space. Yeah, absolutely. You can use it. How much? You can use it. You have a need, you can use it. Now, in contrast, I was also called by a Mormon church. You can't use this space. You can't use this space. Now, you understand why. Now, let's go on a little bit here. Within this church fellowship, listen to me, please, listen to me. This is going to go right down to your life. Within Maranatha Church, within this koinonia, we are not owners of kingdom resources. We don't own heaven real estate. At best, we are stewards of kingdom resources. And whether He has given you great or given you little, He has asked you to be a kingdom steward of His heavenly abode. But it's what Ken said. If we're competitors, we say, it's mine. No, it's not even mine if I thought it was mine, because I think it is mine because I have all the degrees to say it's mine. No, it's His. And if you need, I'm here. Now, let's back this up with Scripture, which we don't want to just talk off the cuff. In 2 Corinthians 8:13, Paul encourages the church of Corinth to provide resources to the church in Jerusalem, not for the sake of personal wealth, not for the sake of the pastors in Jerusalem to develop their personal finances and their own wealth, but because the biblical koinonia in Jerusalem has been so suffering for advancing the gospel that they are being persecuted and they are limited in how they can share the gospel. So now, got a picture of this. Paul is writing the church in Corinth that at this season in their life is not being persecuted and has abundance. And he says to them, you have been given much in kingdom resources, and the church in Jerusalem is suffering for sharing the gospel. Can you send aid? But why in the world would the church in Corinth send aid to Jerusalem? Unless there was intimate relationship that they had with the Father and the Son. They had partnership with the church in other areas, and therefore, I'm a steward of the resources. Let me share with the fellowship. Sharing is very personal, right? It's personal. It's sacrificial, and in large part, it's so hurtful because when you share, you're looking for an immediate reward for your generosity, right? Look at, again, it's a world ideology. When our generic A-list movie star shares of their own personal wealth, what happens? Everyone rewards them. You're so generous. You're so compassionate. They get instant gratification. No one doesn't sit there and say, oh, wow, they gave $1 million to the government. Well, who cares? Don't say anything. No, they are everywhere. Everywhere to be seen. Instant gratification. That same ideology, if we're not careful, will filter into a church fellowship. And people will say, well, I'll be glad to share as long as you give me recognition. Because that was personal. That hurt me. And then what happens is, when you do share and don't get the gratification, you get offended. How could you not recognize my gift? How could you not recognize I gave of myself to you and you didn't even say, thank you? Now, I would agree. Thank you is always great to get. But, what if you didn't get it? And you just did it for one reason. You're in relationship with the Father and the Son. You recognize there's a need, that the gospel is being hindered in someone's life. And you share, not looking for any reward. You share because you recognize there's a need. What's the need? He's up hard with no money? No, the need is his relationship with Jesus being hindered. I don't want him to get hindered. I want him to excel and grow in the gospel. Now, let me bring this together here. Here again, your giving, your sharing, your sacrifice must be born from your relationship with the Father and the Son. You are called to be a steward of everything he has blessed you with, great or small. You are called to be compelled to live in relationship with a biblical fellowship. You are called to participate in partnership with the fellowship of Jesus Christ for the purposes of glorifying the Father and advancing the kingdom. As I've been working through these past three messages, I understand that this ground right here is very challenging. And I'm just going to tell you, it's okay to wrestle with this. It's okay. I'm wrestling with it. Because, FYI, Pastor Joshua, not Jeanette, Pastor Joshua, when we open up our home on Tuesday and Thursday, I consider that a sacrifice because I just don't want people in my home. It's my home. It's my stuff.
That's right.
Okay, now just listen to me. I'm talking about Pastor Joshua here. It's my home.
Please clarify that.
I did. It's my stuff. Now listen, I opened up my house, obviously, on Tuesday and Thursdays. And I was so greatly blessed by having the people that came on Tuesdays and Thursdays to our home. But I didn't do it so I can get a blessing. I was just personally blessed by it. But let me tell you something else. After that happened, God spoke to me in my heart and said, that wasn't even a sacrifice. You should have been doing that just because you're over here preaching to the church about biblical fellowship. But Lord, it hurt. Sure it hurt. Because maybe, Joshua, you got something here that I'm wanting to now work on in your life. Do you get where I'm coming from here, guys? Amen? So I'm saying this to say this. It's okay to wrestle with this. You don't have to walk out here today and have all the answers. And I don't have to give you all the answers. You have to let the Holy Spirit begin to wrestle with you and you wrestle with Him. And you need to ask yourself, Lord, what is it that I need to be doing to be part of this fellowship? It's Maranatha Church, sure. But it's also other areas. When we, Voice of the Gospel Ministries in India, 4 years ago, they were the target of Hindu sectarian violence. They were targeted, in some cases, some of the pastors and their wives killed. In most cases, though, everything was destroyed in that general area. A letter went out from that ministry, and we have a long relationship with these pastors. So they're not over there living high on the hog in the Taj Mahal. And they said, we need $15,000 to our partners, not just us, to our partners, to help rebuild. $15,000 is not a lot of money. I mean, it is, but it really isn't. There are some churches that $15,000 is going out the door in less than, 5 hours. Okay, the electric bill is right there. Okay, so it's not a lot of money, really, when we put it in perspective. At that time, our church was not much bigger than this church. We said, we will answer this call. We will raise $4,000. We'll have about $3,900 is what it was. And in 3 months, we did. But why did we do that? I didn't understand it then, but I understand it now. Because the gospel in India has to go forward. And there are suffering saints in India. And if the call goes forward and I'm really in relationship with them, I have to answer the call. But Joshua, that might mean certain things in your fellowship. I have some abundance. I can answer a call. We picked that number. That number wasn't given to us to pick. We picked that number. Now, let me say one more thing that I want to close this message up. Read an article around Christmas time. It was from a secular publication, so it had absolutely zero Christian worldview attached to it. And it said, within the Middle East, and for the purposes of this article, they defined the Middle East as Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Jordan, Syria, Turkey, Egypt. That was for the purposes of this article. I think in Lebanon, too, if I forgot that. They said, within 10 years, the seedbed of Christianity will be extinct in the Middle East. Now, if any of you understand extinction, that doesn't mean there won't be any Christians left. It means that, mathematically speaking, you can get to a point where there's so few people that even if you were to propagate more, there's not enough for you to survive long term. So you fall into a category of extinction. In 10 years, the seedbed of Christianity, think about this, the seedbed of Judeo-Christianity, the faith we practice today in America, will be extinct in the land of its birth. And so I thought and I said to myself, okay, what does that say about America? See, we had this attitude of, well, that'll never happen here. I'm sure they thought there, it will never happen there. But it has happened. And it's happening rapidly here. If we don't realize we are right now in a crisis of faith and culture in America, then we're asleep. And then we will get caught one day and we'll be the article saying, remember there used to be churches in Tennessee? Not anymore. Remember there used to be this thing called Christians? Not anymore. Remember they used to do all these works for the gospel and this Jesus? Who is that? Not in this country. Now, I say that to say this. I am right now praying, and Jeanette and I have been praying, we've been talking about this. I don't have an answer right now, and that's not because I'm trying to be cryptic. I don't have an answer. But Maranatha Church in this fellowship has to do something more than just say, we'll share. As a koinonia, we have to be engaged. And I thought to myself, there's something wrong. I'm not saying this is the answer, but just listen for a second here. I'm praying so strongly on this right now, and please be praying with me because the Lord can speak to you as well. But I said, there are Christians in the Middle East that have no chance of getting out of that country alive. And no government's going to come rescue them, and no one's giving them asylum. And what if it is that Maranatha Church somehow champions the sharing of the suffering of the saints, the Coptic Christians in Egypt, or the Christians in Iran that can't get out unless someone will sponsor them, unless someone will rescue them. And I don't even know how we're going to do it. I don't even know, I'm saying that's the answer. I don't know. I'm just saying I'm wrestling. And it's okay to wrestle. But I am deeply grieved when I sit here and look at American version of Christianity that's infected us. and say, my sharing was me opening up my house on Tuesday and Thursday when there are Christians that are going into extinction in other parts of the world. That was a sobering wake-up call for me. And let me tell you, God may deal with you individually. He will. And you may do something individually. But God's dealing with us corporately. He's dealing with us, Maranatha Church, corporately. So it's okay to wrestle. I don't have all the answers. It's okay not to have the answers today. But we have to pray. We have to, in some cases, maybe even fast. Because I think this constitutes a grievous, sacred moment. And if it is, then we already have our good Bible teaching from last year to say there are conditions of what God's people do when we face the moment. And when He speaks, we need to be obedient. Why? Because we want to glorify the Father. We're in relationship with Him. We want to glorify the Son. We want to advance the kingdom. We want to advance the cause of the kingdom. So since we're in relationship, we're also in biblical koinonia. And since we're in fellowship, we share in the suffering of the saints. We just don't say what churches told Maranatha Church when we were looking for space. Brother, God will provide for you. Just trust Him. Well, that sounds good. And that might be what they use to appease their conscience. But that doesn't put a lot of capital in the bank of God. And I can't just look at the church and say, well, just trust God, brother. It'll be okay. God will take care of you. What if it's, as Mordecai said to Esther, God has raised you up for such a time as this? Okay. It's personal, but this is not a whipping. I don't want anyone walking out of here saying, I just got beat over the head. No. You got to wrestle with stuff. Amen. It's okay to wrestle. It's okay. It's called growing up a little bit. I'm getting my fair share of God's hickory stick. So it's okay. But that doesn't mean that we just come back here and do church as normal. We got to get to God's solutions. Amen? Amen. 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 Pastor Paul wants to share something and then we're going to close.